This is Stuart Allen speaking from the chapel at the Open Book, Wilson Street, London. The next of the great Bible characters I want us to think about because of the lessons and the help we can get from them is that of Jacob. Now quite a lot of space is devoted in the book of Genesis to Jacob. It seems rather extraordinary when one thinks of one chapter devoted to the creation of this gigantic universe, and at least six long chapters devoted to the history and the ways and the doings of this man. As a matter of fact, from chapter 25, he doesn't really go out of the story till almost the last chapter, chapter 49. There's an intermediary section dealing with Joseph, of course, his son. But why all these long chapters dealing with this man's history and his doings? Well, as we've seen before, there's always a reason for this in the Word of God. And it's not merely because he's an interesting character. He's a very human character. It's because you and I can learn very valuable and vital lessons from what is recorded concerning him. I think, in a sense, the character of Jacob is one of the most human in the whole of the Bible. What are we going to call it? When we thought of Abraham, the man who believed God. That was pretty obvious, wasn't it? What can we say, can we sum up Jacob? Well, all I can think of is this. Jacob the cheat, who became Israel, prince of God. What a transformation. The cheat, the deceiver, who became Israel, prince with God. Now we find that he had a brother. These two boys are sons of Isaac. Abraham, of course, was their grandfather, Esau, Jacob. They were two entirely different characters. And sometimes you find that in families, don't you? Very difficult sometimes to explain. I've got a feeling that had we been able to meet these two men, we should have been more immediately attracted to Esau than to Jacob. Esau was the extrovert, the hail fellow well-met man, the man that was good at sport, hunting, and so on. Immediately attractive, very possibly. Jacob? No. The introvert. The one perhaps a little more shy. The planner. The thinker. The schemer. And I'm afraid, from the Bible record, the scheming wasn't always good. But he certainly was a schemer. Two utterly and absolutely different characters. Now what's God's assessment of these two men? That's the thing that really matters, not what we think about them, or their relative merits, or their faults. What was God's assessment of these two men? Do we know? Yes, the scriptures tell us. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated, quotes the prophet Malachi. Now I'm quite aware that primarily that wasn't addressed merely to the men, it was to their posterity that was in view, the Israelitish nation and the Edomites, the descendants of Esau. But it was perfectly true of the men because the New Testament gives us a comment upon Esau, the man I think that was more attractive outwardly. Esau is called in the Epistle to the Hebrews a profane person. That was God's estimate of him. No matter what attraction he had, he was a profane person who was willing to sell his birthright for a morsel of food. And in that episode that's first recorded in Genesis chapter 25, you've got the character of these two coming out. Can I just read you one or two verses from the end of chapter 25? There's something else I want to say too, that not only do you find these two brothers completely diverse in character, but you have that unfortunate family setup, which alas so happens sometimes today, of a parent doting on one child and the other parent doting on another. And you can never get happy family life like that. There's always trouble. There's always division. And so the Bible tells us that Isaac loved Esau. Why did he love him? Well, because he was a hunter. He was able to catch venison. And Esau liked venison. And his son was able to minister to that taste. And we're told Rebekah loved Jacob. Verse 28, if you're going to follow, and I hope you will with your Bibles, chapter 25. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. All the seeds of trouble that were sown with that setup. And then comes this description of Esau coming in from his hunting, and he's tremendously hungry. The scheming Jacob thought, now here's an opportunity for me to get something that I want badly. We're going to see he made a tremendous mistake, but he wanted the right thing. He wanted the birthright, primarily, and the birthright with its special blessing and its special inheritance normally went to the eldest in the family. In this case, it was Esau. And so he thought to himself, well, I'll see whether I can get him to give it to me. Or sell it to me. I'll make him a good meal. So that's the very thing that happens in the rest of these verses. And Esau said to himself, well, what's the good of the birthright anyway? Here am I, dying with hunger. I could do with a meal. The scripture says, he said that, I'm at the point of death. I'm so hungry. Let's have the meal. Let's have the now. Never mind about the future. The birthright can go. A profane person. He's got such a low estimate of the things of God, he was willing to sell it all just to get a good meal and satisfy his hunger. You see, God sees inside. He doesn't primarily look outside people in their actions. He sees the actions, of course. But he looks inside. The Lord looketh not at the outward appearance of the scripture. The Lord looketh at the heart. And so he could see the thinking and the heart of this man Esau. So he could have Jacob too. And of course there was much that was wrong with Jacob. But at least right down at the rock bottom, Jacob wanted the right thing. Although with that little twist that he had in his nature, he was willing to go the wrong way to get it. Do you know what he said in effect? He said, look, I'm going to get this blessing from God. I don't care how I get it. Fair means or foul. I'm going to get it. Now that's where he went wrong. It was right to be concerned because he wanted the best. And only God could give him the best. Very right to be concerned, but wrong to say I'm going to get it in any way. And that's what he had to learn, that he couldn't get it that way. That when God gave it to him, he gave it to him freely. He gave it to him because he was the God of all grace. And had he not been dealing with the God of all grace, he wouldn't have got a thing. He'd have got rejected just the same as Esau was. So, in that episode that we have in chapter 25, you find the character of these two men coming out. Now, we can only take representative events in this man's life, just to get the general tenor of it. Chapter 27 is a long chapter and deals with the scheming mother and son to get this blessing. Now it may be that this is a very well-known chapter, but is it? I wonder. You see, the Bible is read so little today that I very much doubt whether it is a very well-known chapter. 50 years ago, it might have been true to say that. Anyway, I'm going to make one of some comments on it because it helps us to get the story well before us. We're told Esau was a hairy man, and Jacob was a smooth man. The father Isaac, by this time, had become well nigh blind, and so he couldn't see. Esau's gone out to do what his father wants, to get some venison. The wife knows very well her husband's weakness for this, and so she says to Jacob, verse 8, now therefore, my son, obey my voice. She says that several times. That's fatal, isn't it? didn't say, you do what God tells you. You do what I tell you. You follow what I tell you. You'll be all right. Obey my voice according to that which I command thee. And so she got it all schemed out. But first of all, this man's taken aback with what his mother proposes. Verse 12. My father, peradventure, will feel me, and I shall seem to be to him as a deceiver. He must have said that with his tongue in his cheek. Because that was the very thing he was planning to do. To deceive his father. I shall seem to be a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me. Ah, that's what he was afraid of. The consequences of it. Not deceiving his father. Oh, this is so human, isn't it? Very, very human. But, verse 13, the mother said to him, upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice. You do as I tell you. And so, the favorite obeys his mother and does his very thing and deceives the father. Now, what did they want? They wanted the blessing that God gave to Abraham. I do want you to get this clear because this is the point of the whole story. Jacob made the mistake of assuming that that blessing went with the birthright, and it didn't. And all this scheming was to no purpose whatsoever. And both the mother and the son had to learn that in a very bitter way. Well, let's read the blessing that he finally gets when the father thinks he's blessing Esau, but in actual fact is blessing the deceiver Jacob. Verse 27, he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment, and blessed him, and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore, God give thee of the dew of heaven, and of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine, all just material blessings, look. That sounded all right, to begin with. Let people serve thee, let nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be every one that curses thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. Full stop. And Jacob's heart must have sunk. Must have sunk, because that isn't what he wanted. What he wanted was the blessing of Abraham. And he'd schemed and played the part of a cheat for nothing. And then he's got to learn this lesson that what we sow, we reap. Banter, isn't it? Whether in nature or in ordinary life. Or as the New Testament puts it later on, if we sow to the flesh, well, of the flesh we shall reap corruption. That's a law that can't be changed. And never is changed. Presently, the real son comes in. And is upset, of course. He finds that he's been cheated. Verse 36. He says, isn't he rightly called cheat? That's his name, Jacob. For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, but it's all very well for Esau to say that, but he didn't care very much at the time, did he, about the birthright? Anyway, he took away my birthright, and now behold, he's taken away, robbed me of my blessing. And so he begged his father to give him a blessing. The father does, but again, it wasn't the blessing of the connected with the birthright. That had already gone. But, verse 41, note the dangerous situation now. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of the mourning for my father are at hand. Then I'll murder, I'll slay my brother Jacob. So there was a dangerous situation created. And the result was, the mother could see, Rebecca could see, the only safe thing to do was to send Jacob away. Note what she says in verse 43. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. She's still saying that. She's still doing all the planning. She was just as bad as Jacob. They were a pair, those two, mother and son. Obey my voice, arise, flee to Laban my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days till thy brother's fury turn away. Just stop for a few days. It'll be all right. Little did she know, she was never going to see that favourite son again. And the few days turned out to much longer than 14 years. And the son never saw his mother again. This was goodbye. But they didn't know it. Oh, this is part of the reaping. What they had sown. Both of them. Just go away for a few days until it's safe. And then you can come back again. Chapter 28. Next chapter. Now, here was the blessing that they wanted, that they schemed for, and God was ready and willing to give. And he gets it in God's time and in God's way. Isaac called Jacob and blessed him. What was that blessing? Verse 3, and God Almighty blessed thee, make thee fruitful, multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham. That's what he wanted. That's what he thought that went with Isaac, with Esau's birthright. But it didn't. Now he's getting it freely. Freely, look. He could have had that without all the scheming, you see. God isn't dependent on being helped out by the flesh, and he doesn't want it and will not accept it in any way whatsoever. The blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land. The seed and the land are the two great things that constitute this most marvelous, unconditional promise to Abraham. God said he would give him a posterity to which all the families of the earth, a worldwide blessing, would result, and he would give him the land from the river Nile right over to the river Euphrates. I'll give you that. There were no ifs. No buts. Not conditional. As a matter of fact, God put him to sleep. So that he couldn't have any finger, as it were, in the pie at all. An unconditional promise. That's what Jacob wanted. And he was going to get it because this was part of God's plan. The plan couldn't be fulfilled unless it went through Jacob. But he had to learn that God cannot and will not accept being helped out by deceit and by sin. So, chapter 28 deals with his running away. He's now a fugitive. And in the journey over to his uncle, he has to stop the night because evening had come, the sun had gone down, and now he's in a desolate terrain, nothing but rocks, nothing but stones, not even grass apparently, a soft place on the ground to lie on. He's got to lie on the stones and make stones for his pillow. We are told that. Verse 11. He lighted upon a certain place, and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows, and lay down in that place to sleep. We have a saying that the way of transgressors is hard. Well, this was hard in a literal sense, wasn't it? As well as in a temporal sense. And then he has a dream, and God appears to him. Now, if you didn't know that chapter, what was coming, how would you think God would appear to this man after all that cheating and sin? He might have said, well now Jacob, you know, you're only getting what you've asked for. As you sow, you reap. You could have avoided all this if you hadn't cheated and deceived your father. He could have said that with truth, couldn't he? But did he? Let's see what he did say. Verse 13. He sees, first of all, in verse 12, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. The extraordinary dream, wasn't it? Earth and heaven joined by a ladder. And behold, the Lord, Jehovah, stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. Here's the same promise. Here's the promise of Abraham once again. The land and the seed. I'll give it. No ifs, look. I'll give it to you. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. God had said that to his grandfather, God had said that to his father Isaac, and now he repeats it to this man. This man was going to be the immediate origin of the 12 tribes, the people of Israel, through whom God was going to carry out that most wonderful worldwide blessing. Look at verse 15. Astonishing when you note the circumstances. And behold, God says, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Oh, I'm going to keep my word, God says. Oh, he's a covenant-keeping God, a God that always keeps his word, a God of all grace. Now, I think that's what stands out in this story so clearly. Instead of dealing with him according to his sins, as the psalmist was going to write later, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquity. And if the Lord was swift to mark iniquity, who would stand, says the Bible? Not a single person. I shouldn't. Nor would you, who are listening to me. We're dealing with a God of infinite grace. That's the lesson we've got to learn. And I think when we come to the New Testament, we find it all crystallized in one glorious person, the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. The law was given through Moses, but the real thing, real grace, came where? It came through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can see far more clearly than Jacob ever could. We're in a far better position than he ever was to get to know the God of all grace. Friends, I want to tell you that his character hasn't changed. The liberal may tell you about the wrathful, revengeful God of the Old Testament and the loving Jesus of the New. Don't you believe it? This is the God of holiness, yes, the God of righteousness. But he was a God who loved. And we're told again and again the way he loved the people of Israel, using some of the strongest words for love. Oh yes. But that love isn't just some soft sort of thing that lets people get away with anything. That's not love at all. It's because he loved his people so much that he was willing to discipline them and to shape them. And to be patient with them, and to guide them. That's what love does. That's what a true father does. And that's what we find in the Old Testament. And it's the same God who's made himself known as the Lord Jesus Christ. There isn't one God of the Old Testament and another loving God in the New. I, the Lord, change not. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now the immediate reaction on this man was to overwhelm me. You can well understand it. You know, there are some people perhaps who respond more to love than to strong discipline. The Lord knows just when each is needed. He could have punished this man, but he didn't. Oh, he gave him riches of grace here. And what was the effect on Jacob? Well, he said in verse 17, he was afraid. He said, how dreadful is this place? For it's none other but the house of God. I've seen God. This is the house of God, Bethel. This is the gate of heaven. Think of it. A rocky, desolate wilderness becomes the gate of heaven to this man. Because he'd met God. And so that's exactly what it can be. It may be that I'm talking to somebody who's in a situation very much like that. I want to tell you that if you come by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, he can turn it into the very gate of heaven for you. He's waiting to do that. If you'll put your trust in him, you'll know what the God of all grace is and what he can do for you. Will you think it over?